listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is delivered by our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar. It is titled, The Pure Bride of Christ. When we use the words church or Christian today, it can carry some different meanings. A person may mean that they attend a church or were raised in a Christian home. They may mean that they prayed a prayer. But being a follower of Jesus can and should mean far more than these things. A follower of Jesus longs to hear Him speak. He or she has a passion to obey Jesus, no matter what. He or she longs for life lived with other believers. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries.
We're going to be talking about, and I entitled my sermon today, The Pure Bride of Jesus Christ. The Pure Bride of Jesus Christ. Pastor Sam's been talking at length wonderfully about heaven and the glories of heaven and the riches of heaven. And my goal today is to understand and get us to all understand that we're going there collectively, not just individually. I'll explain. What a distinct privilege it is to be in the pulpit today as a heralder of the gospel. As I come up here to rightly divide the word of truth, I want to start this message in the form of a story. Preachers and pastors have an utmost holy set-apart calling. James 3:1 makes that abundantly clear. We are held to a stricter judgment. Though every word I say, every word I don't say that I should say, I will be held accountable before God. We are held to an even higher standard than the saints of God, which is you in general. Yes, blood-bought believers, you all, that comprise the global pure body of Christ are not let off the hook by any stretch of the imagination. You are still called to a high and holy calling, to not live like the world, to being daily committed, to being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But with that reality in mind, many pastors before me, and some even to this day, some of my favorite preachers actually, have John chapter 12, verse 21, inscribed on the inside of the pulpit, where only the pastor can read it. So I think it's fitting to start off this sermon with this reading, as it will dictate the rest of the message. Whenever a pastor stood in such a pulpit, he would find himself confronted with the same words some Greek visitors once spoke to the apostle Philip. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So that's my prayer. Because we don't just want to see Jesus, we need to see Jesus. Because the only way we leave out of these double doors as the pure bride of Jesus Christ is to do it with an undivided mind to Christ and Christ alone, and to do it in lockstep with our brothers and sisters around us. So that's my prayer. That we would all see Jesus today, we would fall on our face before Him in complete surrender, dedication, and consecration. As John the Baptist bellowed out, we must all decrease in what? Jesus must increase in our stirring of affections and adoration toward Christ above all and at the center of it all. But don't miss this. As a direct byproduct, how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ around us and the lost as well. I've heard it said this way before, and it bears repeating. A sermon is like a good meal. You don't come once and are satisfied for the rest of time. We stew on these truths. We digest them. But guess what we do? We come back for the next meal and so on and so forth as we gather each Lord's Day service until the day we see Jesus face to face. For example, I had a steak for my birthday last week, okay? And you can bet your bottom dollar I'm already craving the next steak. Oh, I had one steak for all time. I'm good. No. Medium rare ribeye, right, Pastor Sam? That's the way to go. I'm already craving the next one. Giving him a hard time. So we want to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. So this is my holy responsibility today to show you Jesus and for us to love Jesus so much that we're willing to die for him and that we would love our fellow brothers and sisters with an unending passion to mutually edify one another, to care for one another. So I'm titling the sermon, The Pure Bride of Christ, but really it's kind of slash the one another's in the Bible. It's all over the place. To love one another, care for one another, build one another up. Preachers like me are sober-minded and have been since the advent of the global church. When Jesus uttered these words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here's something that as I was researching, I found very interesting this week. You know, when in the Bible, when it talks about laying down our crowns before Christ, and it's really the picture is there's a finish line. In order to finish well, right, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. So you have to endure. But guess what? The only way to endure, of course, first and foremost, we're in lockstep with our Creator, but then we're in lockstep in a foxhole, as Bill Howes phrased it before. We are a foxhole here at Grace Emmanuel Church. We are to be victorious, sprinting through that banner, sprinting through that ribbon, gloriously exhausted. But we finished our race and we did not tap. We did not quit. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to shut the enemy's trap by living a spiritually victorious, overcoming evil with good kind of life. So we were all once bound and captive. I want to focus on this. We were all once bound and captive by the enemy. But that is not true anymore. We ought not to be slaves to sin, but rather we are to be new creations in Christ Jesus. Our Lord has empowered us to do the good work set before us to do before the foundations of the world. That is a staggering reality, isn't it? So I'm not up here to deliver a softball like last Sunday when I played softball, like many soft-pedaling preachers do, or to give you my 32-year-old tall drink of water opinion on a matter. Never trust a millennial, am I right? But rather to dissect the Word of God and have these glorious truths seep deep into the bottom of our beings for us to relish, revel in, expose the world as completely unsatisfying in light of the precious Word of God. Here we go here. At best, a pastor is simply a matchmaker between the pure bride of Jesus Christ and our gloriously interceding and reigning bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm a matchmaker. Pastor Sam's a matchmaker. Pastor Kevin's a matchmaker. Pastor Ian's a matchmaker. We are matchmakers. But ultimately, this is between you and God for you to make this decision. So when we hear John the Baptist exclaiming that for our lives to count for all of eternity, we must decrease and Jesus must increase. That is the crescendo of John the Baptist's battle cry. We get to see into the inner chamber of John the Baptist's heart, if you will. And it's my heart as well. Because only Jesus can satisfy the desire and longings of our hearts. John, Paul, Peter, Pastor Sam, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Ian, me, we cannot offer forgiveness of ourselves or restoration of soul or the joy of the Lord or a peace that passes all understanding. But I know one who can, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we are his bride. Amen? So I want us to dive into what that means in context of Scripture, how that collectively impacts us as a church, how it personally impacts us as individual believers. We must understand all of these realities if we are to be truly found faithful in the Lord's sight as we walk out this vapor of a life, as Jesus' half-brother James astutely put it. So speaking of James, every good gift, every good thing comes from God in heaven. And as this pure bride of Jesus Christ, we will be in the throne room. We've been talking about this. We will be in the throne room together. If we are believers in this room, we are written in the Lamb's book of life. So since we are so uniquely gifted and wired, I want to tap into that reality that God still has a work for each one of us to do in this room, no matter how seasoned you are, or if you're a young pup knee-high to a grasshopper. God wants to use each and every single one of you, but it might start differently than you would think. It starts with dependence, to be totally dependent and surrendered to Christ and Christ alone, that he would be the benchmark, he would be the measuring stick in his word. We are to be dependent on God, and then we are to be in relationship with others, in true fellowship with others, in true Christian community with others. I've said this before and it bears repeating. I'm a follower before I'm a leader. I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. I am an under-shepherd. Under the leadership of Pastor Sam and the elders, yes. But most of all, I am under Christ, which means I first and foremost submit under his leadership, his direction, his authority, and that overflows into every other relationship and facet of life. I want to share this too. As knowledge of the Lord increases, our worship deepens. As the knowledge of the Lord increases, our worship deepens. And worship can only go as high as proper theological understanding. This is a very no-nonsense practical message, if you couldn't tell. And the Apostle Peter calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord is perfect in power and matchless in glory. And guess where that happens most effectively? In regular, intentional Christian community and fellowship. It's found in the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia right here is fellowship that strengthens. It means to being drawn together, we got to catch this, by close, personal, intimate fellowship and community. I get it. You can't be close to everybody, nor should you be. I've heard this before, be friendly with all, friends with few. That's true. You can't be best pals with everybody in a church. But you can have some people that are investing in your life and you're investing in theirs. And what I'm saying is we need that if we're going to finish this Christian race well for his glory and for his honor. We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to do that, there are three W's that I want to bake into your mind. Withdraw, withhold, withstand. Withdraw, withhold, withstand. Here's where it all starts. We must first withdraw to a lonely place. Jesus did that. He would get up early in the morning, he would rise, and he would withdraw to a lonely place, and he would have intentional devotional time. If we do not withdraw because we're too busy, we will ultimately end up withholding from God and God's people. We will eventually burn out and be of no service to the Lord or the Lord's people. And as a direct result, we will not be able to withstand. We all know this, yes, that the days we're living in are evil. To survive these days ahead, we must be in regular, solid Christian community. We are not to just be consumers, we are to be producers. We are to cultivate the land like Adam and Eve did before the fall. We're supposed to cultivate, to produce. We're being pruned by God. We're being pruned because God loves us. Hardship will come. It's inevitable. But when it does, we lift our gaze to God and we ask for God to stoke up the furnace within our souls. And may our idols, anything that comes before our walk with God, may it all come to ashes today. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot, because in the hardship of life, and it is hard, and maybe you're not in a hard season, it'll eventually come your way. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. It's Christ in you being crucified to the flesh. And I want to point this out. Some of you have heard this. This is not original, nothing new under the sun, but it's powerful. It's been called the Paul Timothy Barnabas principle, which means this: we all ought to have a mentor with more wisdom and more seasoned, a comrade in a similar season of life, running the same Christian race, and then somebody you are actively mentoring and pouring into. People that may not have known me for a long time, you can maybe see me as, you just see me as the finished product. Look at this young pup, for example. See, I called myself young, not old for once. If you knew me 10 to 15 years ago, I was utterly confused. I was in major need of discipleship, training, and encouragement, and thankfully some wonderful pastors in the area did that for me. They were brothers who loved me well, prayed over me, encouraged me, rebuked me. Thank God. Shared meals with me. I would not be here today without them. I have not and will never outgrow the need for mentors for every season of life. And that goes for each and every single one of us in this room. We want to be presented as the pure bride of Christ, spotless and blameless before him. It requires us to do it together. To do it together. And it relates here. There was a poem written in 1915 that I find very applicable to our topic today. And this poem is written in the context of World War I. So you history buffs may like this. By Lieutenant John McCrae. And he wrote it after a friend of his died in battle in Belgium. And it was from the perspective of a dead soldier to those who would live on, young soldiers, and his words of wisdom and advice for them. What to really laser focus on and what to avoid and refrain from as to not waste a day, not waste a minute, not waste a moment, because a moment wasted could be your life. And we are to each number our days so that we would gain a heart of wisdom. We see that in Psalms, it's a promise. The poem is utterly fascinating. Go home and read the whole thing. But for the sake of our time here, I want to focus in on the last segment of this poem. Again, dead soldiers' perspective to the young soldiers behind them. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you with failing hands, because he's gone now, we throw the torch. Be it yours to hold it high. And if you break faith, we shall not rest, though poppies grow in Flanders field. That's the perspective. John McCrae's time is over to lead. He's finished his race. It is those under him, it is other lieutenants' turns to pick up the baton and run and carry it on. I'll never forget when I first got hired here, I'll embarrass him a little bit. Pastor Sam referred to me as one of his lieutenants. I've never forgotten that verbiage. I've never forgotten that. That we are passing the baton to the next generation. We're raising up the next generation as we saw on this platform. Those doing the greeting over there. And so on and so forth. God is raising up a generation for his glory and his fame and his renown. And like I said, a huge aspect of being the pure bride of Christ is in fact to enter spiritual battle on the spiritual front lines alongside each other. If we want to make it to the end of our life and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we need to understand the daily rhythm of resting in the Lord and then out of that refreshing time, going into battle against the enemy of our souls, our adversary. Lord, we can only do that in lockstep with our Savior and the things around us. Like I said earlier, I wouldn't be standing up here right now if not for men of faith and friends and families who exhort us, pray over us. I wouldn't be standing up here when necessary. Served alongside me in the battlefield that is pastoral ministry. You don't know these people, most of you. I wouldn't be where I am without fellow youth pastors in this community. We just love each other. We pray for each other. We vent to each other. We care for each other. And that's the kind of community that God wants to build. And this is a special church. I love this church. I think our bread and butter, and this is not in a braggadocious way, is that we're very fellowship-minded, familial. We love people. When you first walk through the doors, how many of you have had that story? I was met with love. That was true. But God forbid we ever lose that. Let's keep our eyes focused, laser focused. So there are 100 occurrences of the one another's in the scriptures. Interesting statistics for those statistical folks. If you love math, like my dad, he was a math major, he'll like this. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church. 60% of those instructions come from Paul. And here's what's interesting. One another is actually two words in English, but it's only one word in the Greek. Allelon. Allelon, which means to be mutually in each other's lives. Here's also what's really interesting about this. One third of the one another commands are in the context of having unity within the church. Another one third has to do with loving other Christians, serving one another, being devoted to one another, etc. And then the other third is broken up between humility, bearing burdens, mourning with those who mourn, rejoicing with those who rejoice, those kinds of things. So I want to turn to 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It's kind of what John McCrae was just talking about. This is some of the last words we have recorded by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice something interesting. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown, stephanosos in the Greek, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So two things here. When we get to crown, you know what it's actually referring to? Remember Stephen the martyr who was stoned for his faith? That's where we get the Greek from in that. So there was a finish line, and Stephen ran through it. He was bold. And he was faithful, but only because he had people that he was doing ministry and fellowship alongside. But then I love this part. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Note the Apostle Paul says, not just me, but all who have loved his appearing. That is assuming that there is strong Christian fellowship occurring, that it's not just him finishing this race, not just him fighting the good fight, but it's all he brought along with him as he shepherded, pastored, encouraged souls from Ephesus to Corinth to Rome, among other churches. But we are going to fixate on the Church of Rome for the remainder of this message. I want to start by simply reading Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This is awesome. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. I love this verbiage, that together, as one church, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're not just going to heaven individually, we're going collectively as this pure bride of Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The main readers of this message initially were actually established Christians, mature believers. And a lot of you are mature saints in the room, not just in age, I'm in trouble now. But most of all, in wisdom and discernment. In any event, the church that received this letter in the late 50s, they met in small groups in the city. And Priscilla and Aquila were Paul's most trusted allies in the gospel in this season of Paul's ministry. They were generous with resources of time and let Paul stay in their home, as well as they are the ones who started the first house church in Rome. And the gospel continued to explode in that region. After that, here's kind of a first century rendering of what a host home would have looked at, a small group setting of believers doing life together would have looked like in the first century. Doing life together, not in a rush. Paul, being a Roman citizen himself, had a special bond with the people of Rome. And as an aside, Romans is actually my favorite book of the Bible, in case you ever wondered, and I have heard it commonly referred to as the Christian Constitution. I agree with that. When I first got saved, I did an intense 3-year Bible study on the book of Romans. So it will always have a special place in my heart. And when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, there's a common identity and mission that these believers assumed. They had a tender love and care for each other. They were invested in each other's lives. I've shared in the past about Peter's house being a safe haven and go-to place of worship and fellowship with the saints in Capernaum. Here's a photo. I've shown it before. I'll show it again. These are the ruins of Peter's house, and they would have met there. And when persecution and hardship was coming their way, and they wanted to be presented before their Lord as the pure bride of Jesus Christ, they knew they had to do it in lockstep with each other.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled, The Pure Bride of Christ, delivered by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. Living as a follower of Jesus is not something lightly or easily done, and it is something that cannot be truly done alone. A Christian can only truly follow the Lord Jesus and grow in faith if they are walking with other believers. We are designed to need one another. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
Galatians 6:10 is another one of my favorites. It says, to do good to all of those, especially those in the household of faith. So we are to love lost people. Yes, they don't have cooties. Go engage lost people. But we are to have a special love and affection in our heart for the church, for the saints. We are to bear one another's burdens. It is the Greek word bastazo. It is used a total of 27 times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 7:14, talking about a man carrying a stretcher. In Acts 21, it's used to explain the exertion it took in carrying a man. Carrying a man takes a lot of strength and exertion, even if they're a weakling, okay? There's still exertion that goes into that, but they wouldn't have been a weakling in that day. And this is not a begrudgingly helping others kind of thing. This is to see others' dire circumstance and have true compassion on them, to patiently endure in another saint's life. It means to use great exertion, and it comes with great sacrifice, to truly be invested in somebody's life. Because guess what? Life is messy. There's an old saying that pastors say, and I guess I'm going to expose it to the world. Ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the people. I love all of you, though. You guys aren't the problem. But to truly be invested in somebody's life takes work. It's hard. The two chief cornerstones of the Christian life is what? The Word of God and prayer. But we best awaken our passion to these divine realities in conjunction with others running the same race as us. The true mark of the early church and should be for us today is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Very familiar, but I think a lot of times it's the scriptures we read the most that we actually need to apply the most. We read it and we know, and I'm talking to myself, and we know, amen, amen, amen. But are we living it out? Are we applying it? Is it a practical reality in our daily rhythm of life? Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'm sure some of you have it committed to memory. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Nobody was worried where their next meal was going to come from. They knew the church would come through. We have a wonderful, thriving deacons ministry at our church, and they make sure that God's people are taken care of. But it's not just for the deacons to do. It's for all of us to do. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Amen. There's food all over this. Come on. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's interesting is, maybe some of you haven't read this, but I have. When you read the History of Christian Missions by Stephen Neal, I was required to in my world missions class back in Bible college. Thank you, Dr. Alexan. What you see is that the remarkable growth of the early church in the Roman Empire was owing under God, especially to the kind of community they created, not in communes, but in networks of loyal, loving, humble, affectionate, respectful, sacrificial relationships. And you know what was interesting? The fearful pagans saw it and they were drawn to it. Christian love is foreign to lost people. They don't get it. Lost people can be nice. I have some non-Christian friends. They're nice. They're good people, whatever that means. They're nice, moral, have a job, pay their bills, don't steal from the gas station. That's good. But they don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them. And what God is saying is that through your sacrificial relationships with one another, where you're willing to lay down your life for another, where you would have a mentor, a comrade in the faith, and then a young Timothy to pour into and disciple, that the fearful, because this world's crazy, isn't it? Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And the fearful pagans would see the love and they'd be drawn to it like a moth to a flame. It is the only place where completely opposite personality types can still love each other and have genuine interactions with one another. And I found that interesting that some of my best friends in the whole world and my favorite people in the whole world are the complete opposite of me. I know you're like, amen, we couldn't take too many more Mitchells anyway. But that's besides the point. We mutually edify each other. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10 speaks of the importance of Christian fellowship and accountability and discipleship in this way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We need each other. And what's really wonderful is that we're all imperfect. Can we admit that in this room? We're all a little jacked up, all of us, a little bruised, broken. But God uses our imperfections to make much of him. When we are weak, he is made strong. Can we all just admit it? We all have weird quirks. And yes, the other person's quirk isn't any weirder than yours. It's still weird, okay? We all have annoying qualities. I have many. Talking too much, etc. We are all blinded to our own blind spots. We think we're better than we actually are. Community produces Christians who persevere. And the ones who persevere, they're resilient. The ones who are resilient will endure to the end. The ones who endure to the end prove and show forth that they are saved. And then not just you, not just me, all yous, all y'alls will be presented to Christ at the last day as the spotless, blameless, pure bride of Jesus Christ. And yes, we live in tumultuous times. Mitchell, don't you get it? Yeah, that sounds good. Rich, deep Christian fellowship and community. My soul longs for that. I want that. But every day there's some new news stream or news feed or thing on my phone that dings or on my Apple Watch or whatever. And on to the next thing, on to the next piece of news. But we've read this script before, haven't we? I'm not minimizing what has been occurring in Ukraine by any stretch. My heart goes out to those people, heavy-hearted like all of us are. But look at all the sadistic madmen of the past. Emperor Nero, Caesar, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. They all have something in common. They and their schemes ultimately came to ruin. Putin, if you're hearing me, your plans are going to come to ruin, bud. And I don't want us to be uninformed with what's going on in our world today. But at the same time, let us not be so consumed with it that it dictates every thought we have and every conversation we have. Are we running to the news cycle or running to the Word of God? Extra, extra, read all about it. The old school. When we see that flash on our TVs, breaking news, where are our minds drawn? What's going on? And again, be informed. But if we're not careful, that coming on the ticker, on the bottom of a screen, can paralyze us to fear. And then we make any and every excuse to not run to God and run to his people. And what God is saying is be informed. Yes. Pray for your leaders. Yes. Vote biblical values. Yes. But don't lose sight of what's most important. God and his people. Because everything in our daily lives is getting us to be distracted from what's most important. Quiet time with God and quality time with other believers. We need to be intentional and held accountable in this assembly of God. Let us enter into the sacred commitment and communion time before the Lord with utmost seriousness. And here's another reason we need community. We have so many small g gods ruling and running around the crevices of our hearts, every nook and cranny, dictating our lives. And our flesh eats it up. And Satan is having way too much of a heyday at our expense. The time of Satan winning the battles against our hearts ends, and it ends today. Amen? Amen. Our pride, our fear, our self-importance, our doubt, our intellectual prowess, our people-pleasing, our self-sufficiency, our slandering, our gossiping, our lying is getting in the way of a more pure and real fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the saints of God. There's a wonderful quote I want to read here by Stephen Lawson. The battle for the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. Pure thoughts lead to pure living. Gutter thoughts lead to gutter living. Guard your mind. Because guess what tends to go by the wayside when we are in deep, profound fellowship and mutual love for one another? Guess what tends to go by the wayside when you're invested in somebody else's life and you actually love them? Slander dies. Gossip dies. People-pleasing dies. One-upmanship dies. The poisoning of your mind by entertaining worldly pleasures die. In deep-rooted Christian community, we can truly guard our mind, renew our mind, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us as believers. It's impossible to do that without this type of biblical community. And the reason I share all of that is to say we are not meant to do the Christian life alone. That is one of Satan's greatest tactics and lies and schemes, to make us believe we are alone, that nobody cares a lick about us, that God has abandoned ship and has lied to us. Let us never forget Satan is at war because God is at work. Like I said earlier, God is doing a powerful work here at Grace Emmanuel Church. 32 years of faithful Bible preaching, of fellowship, true Christian fellowship and community being prioritized here. And I'm humbled and I'm grateful and I honor those who are worthy of honor, how God used the Chesses and the McKeegans and Bob Rule and the Crumbs and others who have been around from the onset of this church, at the infant stages of this church, so that we could be here today. People have come and gone. I miss so many that have come through these doors. The Burkles finally took off yesterday. I got to give them one last hug. Love you, Burkles. Miss you. Donnells over in the same area in Alabama. Miss you all. People have been saved at this church. People have been baptized at this church. People have been commissioned for kingdom work at and through this church. And when I say Grace Emmanuel Church is holy ground, I'm not so much talking about the building. Even though God was, of course, thoroughly in those details, we're debt-free, we do praise God for all those things. But as the people of Grace Emmanuel Church, wherever we go is holy ground. I want what we have here as we pass the baton at Grace Emmanuel Church to be safeguarded and protected. Not out of the sake of self-preservation, not to be a fancy museum. People pay a fee to come see all the pictures, and that's important. History's important. But I don't want to just be a museum. None of us do. But I want to continue in being a city on a hill, burning brightly for the glory and fame of God. To be a faithful lampstand that would be a pleasing aroma to our King Jesus. Because guess what? Jesus is still walking among his churches. He still is. And I want him to find us faithful. And the only way to do that is the benchmark that Jesus used for what a faithful church was is this. The truth and love. You have to have both. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God's word says, no matter how unpopular it gets in our culture. And then we love those around us. We care for those around us. We shepherd those around us. We pastor those around us. We disciple those around us. That's how we continue as a bright lampstand by God's grace. And that we'll continue to do that for God's glory. But only if we do not forget these one another principles. We must put them into practice. That we would continue in genuine love for one another, in a unity on the essentials and charity on the non-essentials. So as I get ready to land the plane this morning, I want us to look at the ripple effects of Paul discipling Timothy, who ends up pastoring in Ephesus. And then Priscilla and Aquila go from supporting Paul in Rome to actually supporting Timothy in Ephesus. So are we seeing the pattern here? That as you pour into others and you pour out the presence of God through you into their lives and the power of God through prayer and applying the word of God together in community, then we're all commissioned out to do kingdom work wherever we go. So Paul has Priscilla and Aquila under him. And then they go tend to Timothy as he pastors the church in Ephesus. And Pastor Sam's talked about this. The church at Ephesus, who went from downright pagan to full-blown followers of Jesus Christ. Guess where that starts? Of course, with God, but God using Paul to shepherd Timothy. And then Priscilla and Aquila go from their home church that they started in Rome to a home church in Ephesus. And we know this because Paul tells Timothy, give a greeting to Priscilla and Aquila who are ministering alongside you. And these house churches start exploding like gangbusters. And Priscilla and Aquila learned quite a bit from Paul. I'm going to call him his right-hand couple. All right, I just coined that. We'll see if the patent's clear, okay? His right-hand couple. And we see here a picture, a rendering of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and them doing ministry together, loving each other well. And as I mentioned earlier, Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to Paul. Their home was a major hotbed for Christianity flourishing during a very dark time in Rome. They hosted the main house church at that time in that region, and then more churches, more small groups were launched from there. And this can be duplicated, but it only happens in intentional, heartfelt, scripture-soaked, fervent prayer community that happens outside the walls of this church. Multiplying disciples that multiply disciples. Because you see, Jesus, right, had the 72, had the 12, and had the 3. And he loved them all, but there was a special bond he had with the 3. They had certain access to him, and he was shepherding them and encouraging them and loving them. So I don't want to put a number on it, but go find your 3, your 2, your 1. Maybe some of you already have those people. Praise God. Amen. But just, I want to encourage you all to find those people in your life that you can walk with, that you can minister alongside each other, that you can be shepherded yourself. We all need to be shepherded. We all need a Paul. We all need a Barnabas. We all need a Timothy. Glad handing and pleasantries are fine and dandy, except when it applies to true blue Christian fellowship. And I'm driving this point home as you finish the Christian race well, as you finishing the Christian race well depends on it. Your effectiveness as a Christian hangs in the balance. Will we walk out these one another's, or I will call it the art of one anothering? Are we going to walk this out together? And this isn't me slamming anybody. I know it sounds pretty no-nonsense. I'm talking to myself. We all need this kind of radical, true blue Christian fellowship and community that defies the world, that the lost would see it and they'd be drawn to it. That we wouldn't be the same person we are today as we are in 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years because of the people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we do life with, the people that we minister alongside with. This is full circle from Paul's life. Paul writes his last letter, 2 Timothy. And Paul is pouring his heart out into Timothy, who again pastors the church at Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila helping as well. This full circle we see with the explosion of the churches all over the region and beyond. We can thank this kind of model for us. And that's the model, the biblical model, that God wants to see continued and duplicated. I want us to edify one another on, to care for one another, to mutually edify one another. And I want to point to this, and I'm not going to talk too much about it because Pastor Sam's talked about it, and he's going to talk more about this specific subject, sneak peek, preview, in the coming weeks. But Revelation 19, 6 through 9, remember I talked about we're not just going there individually, we're going there collectively, being presented as the pure bride of Christ. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's us, "has made herself ready. It had granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Notice that, not the saint, the saints. We're doing this together. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is truly a great passage. It is our future. And Pastor Sam's been talking about this and will continue to. So like I said, I won't be diving into the specifics of this. My bigger point is this. Before we get there, we have a race to run and finish well here. No matter how seasoned you are in this room, your race still isn't finished. You have breath in your lungs. Your race is not finished. My race is not finished. We are not going to heaven individually. We're going collectively. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. This is our future. But we need each other to be the pure bride of Jesus Christ we have been commanded to be on this side of eternity. And this is the time, in community. I'm going to close with this. For demonic strongholds to give way. It is time to be released from the pit of hell and handed over to God on this holy altar. The holy altar of your soul that God created to quiet the noise of the world around us. Isn't it noisy out there? It's not just people honking and they don't know how to drive, but in general, it's a noisy world. And what God is saying is come to him afresh, anew. He is here to receive us, not just tolerate us, receive us to draw near. A local pastor once said this, hey, Dave Hancock, and I have never forgotten it. God is not repulsed by us, but rather he's drawn to us. God isn't repulsed by us, rather he's drawn to us. Does God have a holy standard and when we fall short, we must repent? Yes, absolutely. Is God offended by an unrepentant, sin-ridden life? Yes, but he does not desert us to fend for ourselves. He does not tell us to kick rocks. Instead, he calls us to savor the riches of his promises that are yea and amen for the believer, to return to our first love, Jesus, to genuinely love our brothers and sisters in this room, glorifies Jesus and makes much of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And I know that we're all carrying a burden or many burdens and concerns in this room. I want to encourage you to lay it down before God. The truth is Satan, our adversary, has a machine gun pointed in our direction. He hates Jesus and he hates the people of Jesus. And if we're going to make it to the finish line, it will be by God's grace and for God's glory. And it will be alongside those discipling us, shepherding us, and loving us through the entire journey as we are presented as the spotless, pure bride of Jesus Christ, individually and collectively. We are running this Christian race together. Let us be sensitive to the Spirit's leading as he draws us to those we are supposed to do life with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I want to thank you, God, for this wonderful church. I thank you for the pure bride of Jesus Christ that exists here. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would live a life that's pleasing unto you, that you would get all the glory and the renown from our lives. That we'd be living out the one another's in Scripture, to mutually edify one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. It takes great sacrifice. It takes a miracle. Pagans don't think that way. And we only do as Christians because of you, not because of us. So God, I pray for each one of us that we would live out this deep, true blue Christian fellowship and community in a way that the pagans around us are drawn to it, that the saints around us in our group that we're doing life with, they'd be built up, they'd be encouraged, and they'd be edified, and that you would do a supernatural work in and through our lives. May we hit the ribbon in inglorious exhaustion. May we be consecrated to you alone in our devotional time, and then loving and serving and caring for the saints around us to do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. And I pray all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Faithful obedience to Christ, quiet time with Christ, and quality time with other Christians are indispensable for the follower of Jesus. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Pastor Mitchell brought up two points here that just are key to us as Christians. The first is koinonia, close, personal, intimate fellowship and community. That word fills the pages of the New Testament. And then, of course, the second word that he brought was the single word for one another, to be mutually in each other's lives. And just let me kind of offer something here as a senior pastor for many years, as a pastor for 43 years. There is just really one solid approach here that I have seen over 43 years of pastoring. And that is that everything in Scripture, from Matthew 16, where Jesus clearly says, I will build my church, until you get to Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is walking among the churches, everything in between there is in the context of Christians interacting in local churches. All of it, all of the epistles, everything Paul had to say, everything John had to say in his epistles, everything Peter said in his epistles is all in the context of Christians interacting, not just in the community. I mean, we can be a Christian, we can see other Christians at Publix, we can visit with other Christians at the gym, but the Bible is in the context of me interacting with Christians inside of the local church. That's where we lock arms in these over 100 one another's. We can do it a little bit in the community, and many people do, but I am encouraging you, I am exhorting you, be part of a local church where you're locking arms with other Christians, where you interact with their good, their bad, and their ugly. And that's just part of what Christianity is all about. But it's me locking arms. It's me walking with. It's me collectively worshiping with. It's me using my spiritual gifts with. And it's me tying my talents to. Everything that I am functions within a local church, and my exhortation to you is, if you are a Christian and for whatever reason you found yourself outside of local churches, and I hear it absolutely all the time, people just do. People get hurt, people get upset, people are bugged by what they hear or don't hear. Find a local church. Doesn't have to be this one, but find a local church. It will not be perfect. None of them are. This one is not. But get into a local church and begin to pour your spiritual gifts into the lives of other people. It's God's plan. It's God's design. One day, we're all going to be in heaven. And we get to the Revelation 4 and the Revelation 5 and the Revelation 14 and the Revelation 19, where we're all worshiping, we're all expressing hallelujah together in heaven. We're getting ready for that now. We don't get there without going through this. So please get into a local church and pour yourself into the lives of other people.
And building on that, there's biblical, theological, historical evidence for exactly what Pastor Sam just said. If you go back to the beginning of Scripture, God says it is not good for man to be alone. He makes him a helpmate. Then he calls a pagan man out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram. And what does he say to him? He doesn't say, Abram, I'm going to walk with you. He says, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then he builds that nation, and we have 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. Then we get the people of Israel being built in captivity in Egypt and led to the foot of a mountain. And the covenant of God is not given to one guy or two guys. It is given to the nation of Israel. And the whole law in the Old Testament has to do with how the people function together as the people of God. Fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus builds his church, and look at the mighty Roman Empire. Their idolatry and their brutality was eroded because of the faith of the Christians. When you read history, you see that the Romans, they didn't have much to do or have much favor for God or gods because they had plenty. But one thing that impacted them, they said, see how those Christians love one another. They were first and foremost devoted to Christ, and then second, they were devoted to one another in the church that Jesus was building. You look at the history of the church, when God's people, humble themselves before God, repent of their sins, allow the Holy Spirit in them to change them, and then stand together, whole cultures change. That's what all the great awakenings were about. And the same is true today. So I encourage you and exhort you, along with Pastor Sam, be part of a local church, but don't just sit there. Let other people in your life to change you. Do not be like so many Christians who come in and just make church part of what they do socially, but their lives are never changed. You will not see the joy and the victory that Jesus has for you unless you are part of his church.
Let me give some practical encouragement. There's two big points I want to make, and I mentioned it in the message a little bit. The world is drawing us to everything and anything other than God and other believers. Have you noticed that? Maybe you're guilty of saying this. I'm guilty of saying this when life's going on. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do such and such. And if we're not careful, we can live such a busy life. And not that there aren't things to do on the agenda. I get it. There are things to do. But we can get so caught up in the agenda, we forget what's most important, which is God and his people. And yes, it's messy. It's time consuming. It's sacrificial. It's inconsistent. There's times where we're going to miss a day. But it's worth it. It's utterly worth it. And let me close with this. No one has lied to you more than you. No one's lied to me more than I've lied to myself, which is why we need Christian community in lockstep with one another, mutually edifying one another, living out koinonia. And when we do that, we're going to find ourselves not just built up, but we're going to find ourselves loving Christ more and more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We take this very seriously because you do. Koinonia, like Pastor Sam just said, it's all over the pages of the New Testament. So I pray that each one of us would make time for you, first and foremost, and then loving one another to do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. May it be true of us as we build each other up in your love, glorifying and honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our greatest joy would be that you will experience eternity with us because you have surrendered to Jesus. If you'd like more information about this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your walk with Jesus show power and peace this week. Please visit with us soon.
Everybody, lift your voice real loud and say,